Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11 this morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'd like to take a real quick survey before I begin this lesson this morning. How many of you can remember what I preached last week? No hands? I'm not asking you to do that. How many of you think you could remember what I preached 2 weeks ago or a month ago? Well, that's good. If you don't remember, that makes this morning's lesson new to you then, doesn't it? Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Cornelius and Peter in Acts chapter 10. Last Sunday morning, just so that you'll remember, it was the first Sunday of the month, we were talking about influence within the church, or with influence to strengthen. But it's real easy for me to remember. I keep a file of all my sermons, and it's true that when we hear sermons, we tend to remember. And if this sounds the least bit familiar to you, it's going to be because of what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 11. It's not necessarily intended to preach the same lesson a week or 2 weeks later than the first time I preached it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 11 as conflict resolution within among brethren. And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about this morning, because if you look at the title of the lesson, it's called On the Carpet. And there is an idiom that we use. Being called on the carpet is an idiom that we use in our language, English language, and it's been something that has been used since the early late to mid 1800s. Oxford Dictionary says it's an idiom that their dictionary of idioms somewhere in the mid 1800s. But generally, when someone is called on the carpet, they're asked to give an explanation. One of the things that I hated when I was working in sales is the sales manager to stick his head out of his office door and say, "Brian, I need to speak to you for a few minutes." For one, I never knew what I had done or was waiting to find out what I had done. Or I get sit down in the office and he says, "I need you to explain something to me." Maybe it had been a customer that had called or something along those lines, and I had to give an explanation of the process for that day. Very similar in the spiritual realm, the spiritual world, especially in the church, in the early stages of the church, there was quite often explanations that needed to be made for events that had taken place. And with Peter, this is exactly what is going to happen to him. So let's just go back to chapter 10 for just a second. And understand where Peter has been up to this point. He's been in the house of Cornelius, and there has been preaching that's taken place. Souls that have been saved. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, look at how it reads. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." He stayed a few days. He didn't just baptize them and then walk away. They invited him to stay. There was hospitality that was extended to him. And he stayed there a few days. And that's going to be something that's going to be very important to us, because Peter, in chapter 11, is actually going to be returning to Jerusalem. And I want you to, just for a moment, use your imagination for just a little bit and bring this to the 21st century. On our televisions, you're used to seeing breaking news going on there. And this is the JNN News Network. This is Jerusalem News Network we're talking about this morning. Think about it in the 21st century terms. Peter is returning from Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's returning to Jerusalem. But the news of what Peter has done has already reached Jerusalem prior to his coming. And it would have gone something like this: "Jerusalem, Israel, the Gentiles have received the word of God." You know, more details to the story later. You think about it, in the 21st century, that have been Twitter, that have been Facebook, that you've got CNN, Fox News Network, CNBC, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, all of those news networks would have been broadcasting this. They didn't have that back then, did they? But imagine how fast the news traveled. From the time, you know, it's just stayed there a few days. Generally, when I talk about something in the terms of a few, when I say a few, that could be anywhere from 3 to 5, 6, whatever number you have there. but it's not going to be a great many. A few generally. Say he stayed there 3 or 4 days. And think about how news actually had to travel before, because this would have come by foot. Someone would have left, and this news would have spread, and it spread rather quickly, it seems. People are listening to this, and instead of getting excited about the Gentiles receiving the word, because you think about this for just a second, this fulfilled what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in Acts chapter 1. They were going to stay in Jerusalem, but they were going to go to Judea, Samaria, and throughout all the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. It means it was a gospel that was going to go into all the world that Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. And now it has reached those who were not of the nation of Israel. Really, there should have been some excitement going on about this particular message. And yet, Peter comes to Jerusalem, and you've got people there that are shaking their heads, and they're saying, Peter did what? No, he didn't do that. And immediately, when Peter, it's at least according to the text, you get this feeling that as soon as Peter gets in town, he gets cornered. And they accuse Peter in verse 3, you went to the uncircumcised men and did what? And ate with them. What a horrible thing. Well, today we wouldn't necessarily think that way, would we? But you think about that, you need to go back a little bit further. You go back to Acts chapter 10 for just a minute. You might understand this a little bit better, because when you go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter, when he walked into the house of Cornelius, being a Jew, walking into a Gentile's house, made the comment. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now keep that last part in mind. According to the Jewish law, the old covenant, it was a violation of that law for Peter to have done what he did. So what is this telling me? What is it telling us? It tells me very early on in the church that there were still some people that were tied to the old law. They had not completely separated themselves. It tells me that these individuals still needed to grow spiritually to understand that they were living under a new covenant. But what happens is this stirs up some controversy. And I want you to think about this. Consider it very seriously. Controversy generally begins how? Often it begins with prejudice. And the prejudice that the Jew had toward the Gentile, it was very evident quite often. It was seen and it was on display all the time. There was contempt for them. And this expression that you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them was a comment of contempt. How could you do this? Oftentimes, it's also based on incorrect thinking. And that's very evident within this. And what it does is quite often it creates more than just a simple misunderstanding. It would have been so easy. You know, Peter's going to explain this to them here in just a minute, but it could have been just so simple. God, you all just misunderstand. This is just a simple misunderstanding. Well, this is not just a simple misunderstanding, because this carries over from Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 15, doesn't it? We see it a little bit later on, where they meet again in Jerusalem, and there is a heated debate over the Gentiles entering into the kingdom and whether or not they needed to be circumcised. But you consider this. Consider what they didn't say. They didn't say you went to Gentiles and baptized them. Have you thought about that? What was the issue? Because remember, the news came to Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see that Peter had baptized Cornelius and his household. They weren't complaining about them being preached to. They weren't complaining about them being baptized. They were making it a matter of fellowship or eating a meal. whether or not they should actually be included. So the greatest obstacle that you see in this particular lesson today is that of the Gentiles' acceptance into the kingdom of God. Fellowship. So what I want us to consider this morning, and thinking about conflict resolution and how to overcome these things, consider this for just a moment. How do you diffuse or resolve controversy? Well, it's not that difficult, especially when you see what happens in Acts chapter 11. You get the facts. Peter's given an opportunity in Acts chapter 11 to state his case. Or really not state his case, but reiterate the events that have taken place at Cornelius' house. And we're not going to go back through and just read the text together and everything, but Peter sets the record straight is what he does. And he begins by saying, I was praying in Joppa. And we go back to Acts chapter 10, and you know he was at Simon the Tanner's house, and he was praying on the rooftop, and we know what happens next, because then in the very next thing he says, I had a vision, and this is what I saw. And he repeats the vision to them about what God sent down from heaven to explain to him the things that were going on. And he was preparing Peter for being able to go into Cornelius' home. And then he says, this is what I understood the vision to mean. You look at verse 9 and you see right there that Peter is... Let me get to verse 9 with you here. Verse 9... Then the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon. Well, that's the very thing that Peter expressed back over in Acts chapter 10. And then you look at verse 34 in Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So he's trying to get the Jews there that are present on this particular day to understand that God intended for this to happen. It was God's intent all along for all men to have the gospel. He doesn't stop right there. He goes a little bit further and he says, the Spirit told me to go. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 12. It was the direction of God to send Cornelius there. After all, what had Cornelius done? He had prayed. He sent three men, and Peter talks about the three men that came. And he went with them, but he went there not necessarily of his own. It wasn't his own idea to do this. It was by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Peter may still have needed some convincing along the way, but one good thing about Peter and being inspired and everything is that he would follow the instruction of God. Now, is Peter a perfect man? Absolutely not, because we know that later on in Peter's life, he is going to have problems, and he's going to have something that's going to address this again. And Paul is going to confront him in Galatians chapter 2 because Peter will have gone off with this party of the circumcision. You know, I didn't really mention that. I want you to consider that for just a second. When you go back to what I said about the gospel, the Gentiles receiving the Word of God, and then that criticism that came, you ate with uncircumcised men, you look very early in that chapter, in chapter 11, and you see, according to the ESV, the way they describe it, and I like this description, it's the party of the circumcised. The party of the circumcised. What does that picture paint for you? Well, what do we think of when we think of political parties, don't we, sometimes along the way when we start addressing things that way? Peter is going to succumb to the influence of some people that should never have had influence on him, those who were of the circumcision party or the party of the circumcision. The New King James describes them as those of the circumcised, I believe. And you look at those individuals, they're the ones that are stirring the pot right now. They're the ones that have this prejudice. They're the ones that are in error. And all of this is going to be taken care of here. But the Spirit told me to go, so Peter said, I went. And I came to Cornelius' house. these six men that are with me right here that are also part of this. You can, like I said, it seems like I would almost think that Peter's getting ready to walk through the gates of the city, and as soon as he's getting into the city of Jerusalem, he and his traveling companions are all surrounded. And it doesn't say where they went to speak in this, but they're surrounded. But Peter points out, I said, and we have witnesses. This is not just me that's telling you. I said, there are six men that are standing right here with me, that were with me on this day, that saw everything that took place, witnessed everything that took place in Cornelius' house. That should be enough too. He said, and then he starts telling them what Cornelius said. And then Cornelius said, I was to send for you. And here's some very powerful words that Peter uses. He says, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. What did that mean? It didn't mean that Cornelius and his family were just going to be miraculously be saved. There were words that had to be spoken. We know that by the preaching of the gospel, men hear the word of God. And because when they hear the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Peter preach? The word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The words that were going to save Cornelius and his household. I can see these men in my own minds now, who of this the party of the circumcision there, that are sitting there, and as Peter is talking to them, and they're listening, but some of them who have this deep-seated hatred for the Gentiles are kind of sitting there, and they're still shaking their head. There might be a few of them said, okay, keep on going, keep explaining to us what's happening. And then Peter says in verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did us. Well, what was he referring to there? He was referring back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we made mention of this very thing when in the last lesson as we were talking about this, that the Holy Spirit was there for a purpose. The Holy Spirit falling on them and Cornelius and his household, those speaking in tongues, it was for a purpose. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll just hit that one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me see if I can find the right verse here. It just went out of my head. How about that? That's what I get for trying to think on my feet. Verse 22. I normally write all these verses down. Today I just didn't write this one down. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. In that discussion of spiritual gifts, beginning in chapter 12, 13, and 14, of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lets them understand. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles there, the 12, were given that power of the Holy Spirit on that day, there was a multitude of Jews from different countries present, unbelievers in Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit on that day? Because those nations on that day in Acts chapter 2 were hearing Peter and them speak in their own languages. These were uneducated men, according to the text. They had not learned these languages on their own. But what took place on that day was for those who did not believe, to bring about belief. So what about Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit and Cornelius and his family spoke in tongues? There were unbelievers there that day too. But it was a different type of unbelief. Peter had already witnessed, had a vision. But those six men that were with Peter were also Jews. They also knew, like Peter did, that it was unlawful for them to go to one of another nation or even go into their house and eat with them. God, through His power and His Holy Spirit on that day, showed those who did not believe the Gentiles were worthy, that the Gentiles were worthy of salvation, of the gospel. Speaking in tongues was always for the purpose for those who did not believe to bring about belief in them. And it wasn't for any other purpose that you see in Scriptures. And so Peter says it fell on them just like it did us. And probably the most powerful words in these verses, who was I that I could withstand God? Those words right there are an indictment of the criticism that Peter has received on this day. Those words right there, that when they said, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them, these words right here diffuse that completely. Throw that argument completely out the window. Who was I that I could withstand God? There's the commitment on the part of Peter to speak on behalf of God, to take a stand for God, and not back down. Verse 18, then God also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. That was the conclusion to Peter. And the people that are listening to Peter on that particular day heard this. And they understood. Was this going to be the end of the problem? No, it wasn't. But what did those present learn? Those present there that day learned that they needed to get the facts, they needed to get the story straight before they did. But what they ultimately learned is that the gospel is for all men. It was God's intent for all men to be saved and to hear the gospel, to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's intent for that to take place. That they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, to every creature. That meant Jew and Gentile alike. Didn't matter what color their skin was. Didn't matter what country they lived in. It didn't matter what city they lived in. The purpose of the gospel was to go to all of them, because as we've read in our Bible study in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus knew that. Peter understood that. These are the party of the circumcision are learning a lesson in the power of the gospel and the intent of the gospel to go to all men. And there are some positive results that take place. I'm not going to say all the results are positive. I just read you there, verse 18, about what took place. But just prior to that, you go back to Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles and you look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. Well, one of the things that will happen, the disputer, when he hears the truth, it will silence him. But there's an even better response to that. They glorified God. Those that were in disagreement at that particular point in time, they glorified God with Peter and the six men that were with him. They would have had to have glorified God because Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household had been saved. They would have glorified God because of the power of God's Word. They would have glorified God because He deserved their respect, their reverence. He deserved to be feared. But it didn't stop there. I didn't have John read the whole text for the lesson this morning, but I want you to start reading with me at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. What does that tell us? It tells us not everyone was convinced. it tells us this conflict is going to rear its ugly head again somewhere down the line. And we know that it does in Acts chapter 15. But here in verse 20, there were those who took the message of Peter to heart. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. New King James uses the word Hellenists. That means Greeks, sometimes translated Gentiles. But they weren't just going to the Jews, were they? They were going to everyone. And I like chapter 11 because this story keeps going. And because people were now no longer afraid of violating the law of God, Jewish Christians were going to those individuals. And look what takes place in verse 21. That you see a great number turned to the Lord. Has the same idea of being converted. Because conversion means to turn. These people were turning to the Lord. They were being converted. How? Because people were preaching the gospel. And then in verse 26, one of those great encouragement, even though the word when it was originally used may not have been one of a complimentary nature, but you look at verse 26, and when he had found them, and think about this, in between time, Barnabas in these verses has gone to Antioch too and seen everything that is taking place there and encourages the brethren there. But in verse 26, and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so it was that the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, the students of Jesus Christ, those who had taken up their cross and followed after him, those who had changed their lives completely because the gospel changed them. You see the results of what took place in this chapter. But what are some of the applications that we can make? I want to make a few suggestions, and then the lesson will be yours. That some of the things that we can learn about resolving disputes among, sometimes even among our brethren, and sometimes we don't always agree on everything, do we? But the first thing is this. Is don't let your critics intimidate you if you are speaking the truth. As a child of God, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told to do what? If anyone speaks, let him speak as if he were speaking the oracles of God. And if we are speaking truth, we know that God is on our side. Speak the truth. Always state the facts truthfully. Don't distort anything. And you look at what Peter did. He gave them an account. Is it a word-for-word account of what took place in Acts chapter 10? No, it wasn't. But it was a chronological account of what took place. It was an accurate account of what took place. It was a truthful account of what took place. The next lesson that you're going to learn is truth is always going to be able to withstand criticism. Because there is no other standard by which it can be measured than itself. The Word of God cannot be measured against human philosophy because human philosophy cannot stand up against it. The simplicity of the truth of God's Word becomes its own standard that way. And finally, what you see on that is that you can take a stand for God. And He'll take a stand for you, with you also. I truly believe that when we sing that song, stand up for Jesus. That's what Peter was doing on this day. That's what we do, or should be doing every day, especially when it comes to our talking to others. There are going to be people in this world today that may not be exactly like the Jews here, but they're going to be unbelievers that aren't going to believe the gospel as it is. Take a stand for the truth and stand up for Jesus. And know that He's there with you when you're doing it. I see confidence in the voice of Peter. I don't see him wavering any on this particular day, even though he strays from this because of the influence of others. But I also see something else in this text when it comes to matters of fellowship. I learn that fellowship is not dependent upon our nationality, our race, our social status. But fellowship depends upon acceptance by God. First and foremost, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship is a spiritual relationship that begins with God. And when I say fellowship is dependent upon acceptance by God, these verses ought to help us. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and that's talking about God. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have to be where God is in order to be in fellowship with Him. We have to walk in His light, not what we deem to be our light. It's His light. It's His way. And fellowship with Him then brings us into fellowship with one another. Go back up to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Who is John writing to? He's writing to other Christians, those who are faithful. He's writing to let them know that they're in fellowship. But what does he say? You're in fellowship with us. But he emphasizes again where fellowship begins. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his household, when they were obedient to the commands of God, when they were obedient to the very things that they heard from Peter, because Peter, remember, Cornelius said, God, I was told by that angel that you would speak to us things by which we would be saved. That's exactly what he did. Fellowship on that day was because God had accepted their obedience and brought them into fellowship with Him through that obedience. It was the blood of Jesus Christ on that day in baptism, because they were commanded to be baptized. And he and his household did that. Fellowship wasn't dependent upon Peter's acceptance of whether they were clean or unclean, because God had already made that determination. Fellowship with one another first depends on our being accepted by God. And then because we are of like precious faith, and those people in Jerusalem should have not caused the controversy. They should have been at peace with what Peter did, especially when he made that statement, "Who am I to withstand God?" God said, "You are in fellowship with them also." Remember now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it's not Brian Lockmiller that adds a person to the church. It's the saved being added to the church by whom? By God. It's the saved being added to the fellowship of brethren of like precious faith by God. And we are to remain united in that. And the final lesson, God fully desires all men to obey the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and especially in verse 4, it's God's desire that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it's God's desire that all men come to repentance. He's long-suffering that way. He was there that day that Peter taught Cornelius. He was there on this particular day, And I believe that the actions of some of these individuals, that when they went to Antioch and they preached to the Hellenists there, that was their repentance for some of the things that they might have believed before. But we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must act in that faith. Repentance is a part of that. That's that turning so that we can be converted. But we must also confess Jesus Christ with our mouths. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We must confess, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just like Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized, that's a command that didn't originate with Peter. It's a command that originated with Jesus Christ when He issued the Great Commission. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to be in fellowship with God? Then do what they did. You want to be accepted by God? Do what they did. You'll be added to His kingdom. If that's your desire this morning, we stand ready to assist you. The song we're about to sing, I Surrender All, what a great song to sing, because that's exactly what you will do. Surrender yourself to Him today in obedience to His will. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.